We have several visitors with us this morning, and I want to welcome you to this assembly period as we've come together to worship God. We're so grateful that you've come to be with us this morning and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity that you have. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to mention that this is Brian's last Sunday with us in the preacher training program. His last sermon in the program will be this evening. He will be leaving, I believe, next week sometime to go and work with the St. Robert Church in their preacher training program. And so we'll be praying for him as he continues his work as a preacher and in the training of that great work. I just want to thank Brian for the good work that he has done this summer in preaching. I don't know about you, but I have seen improvement in his work, in his sermons, not only in his presentation, but also in the quality of his work. Not that his quality wasn't good at the beginning, but that I can see that there is maybe more meat in the lessons, and you will see that even more this evening as you hear his final lesson tonight. And I want to thank him for the hard work that he has done, for his preparing for the lessons and the preaching of those lessons, for preparing for the Bible class that he taught on Wednesday nights and the teaching of that class, for the writing of the articles for the bulletin, the publishing, the printing up of two of the bulletins, his visiting. He and I went out and did some door-to-door work in evangelism, his visiting of people, and I know he had some studies on his own with some of his friends or with a friend of his. And I just appreciate the hard work that he has done this summer and the work that he has done. He was required to be here every morning, 5 days a week, from 8 to 12. And there have been times he's been sick, not able to. There are other times he was doing other work, that is, other preaching work and studying that had to be done at home. And so he wasn't able to make it in. But he has been faithful in his work, and I appreciate that so very much. And I appreciate his gentle spirit and his desire to preach the gospel. I did a lot of critiquing of him. I talked about areas in which he needed to change, and he received that with a gentle spirit, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate his desire to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our prayers will go with him as he continues to do this work in St. Robert, and hopefully as he continues to do this work in other places. This morning I want to talk about the Lord's Supper. And the first point I want to make is the Lord wants us to partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of every week. We know that the early church came together on the first day of the week to do something, and that is to partake of the Lord's Supper, or at least to do this. There were other things, but in particular to partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." That was a phrase that meant the eating of the Lord's Supper here. "Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They came together to partake of the Lord's Supper." We also find in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 20, where Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, this passage implies that the church was to come together to eat the Lord's Supper. And the reason that he says that it is not to eat the Lord's Supper is because they were not doing it properly. We're not going to take the time to read these passages, but as you read through 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 33, 34, you'll find that there was division among them, and there were various factions that would partake of the Lord's Supper, and they would leave out the others within the church when they would partake of it. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper as a common meal, just to satisfy hunger and thirst. And so Paul says to them in verse 17 that they were coming together not for the better, but for the worse. This was not good. And that's the reason he says that when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, because they were not doing it properly. But it does imply that's what they were to be doing. And that's exactly what God intended for us to do. They partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. They came together on the first day of every week. And that's indicated in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, when Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." This is from the New American Standard translation. He says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Notice, they were on the first day of every week to lay by in store. Matter of fact, the New International Version, I think the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, all translated upon the first day of every week, because the Greek bears that out. And what that implies is that they came together on the first day of every week. Because I know that what they were doing here in their collection was they were putting it into a collection of funds, into a common treasury, a common collection. How do I know that? Because he said he wanted them to do this so that there be no collections when I come. So this was to be put into a common treasury on the first day of the week, indicating they came together to do this and to put it into this treasury. So I know that they assembled on the first day of every week. And when they came together on the first day of the week, they partook of the Lord's Supper, as we read earlier in Acts 20 and verse 7. The disciples came together on the first day of the week. Why? To break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. My question is, why would we come together on the first day of the week today and not do what they did? I believe that when they came together upon the first day of the week, they did what they were called upon to do, and that is to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what the early church did. And so that's the reason that we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. This is an instruction of our Lord. It's not something that we've decided ourselves, but it is something that the Lord has called upon us to do. What I want to focus in on this morning is, what are we doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine? Jesus specified the elements. He gave us the elements to eat and drink. Bread, and we know it was unleavened bread because He was eating the Passover with His disciples at the time. And there was to be no leaven in their houses. So I know that the bread that He took and He said, "This is My body," that was unleavened bread. And the fruit of the vine was the fruit of grapes, grape juice. And He says, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So He identified the elements that we're to eat and drink. Well, when we eat the bread and we drink of the cup, what are we doing? And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. First of all, I suggest to you that we remember Jesus, our Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they had problems, as we've already indicated, in the eating of the Lord's Supper. They were coming together not for the better, but for the worse, he says. And so Paul is correcting them in the manner in which they were to partake of it and gives instructions about how they to partake of it. But where does he go? He goes back to the beginning of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, that's a good lesson for us in anything where there's controversy, when we're not doing things properly. How are we going to know what to do when there's division upon how we are to do it? Let's go back to the beginning of when God instituted it. That's what Jesus did when there was a controversy about marriage, over marriage and divorce. What did Jesus do? He went back to the beginning. That's what Paul does here. He goes back to the beginning of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me.'" Do this in remembrance of Me. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. God does not want us to forget His Son. God does not want us to forget what He did for us in His death upon the cross. The Lord knew the tendency for us to forget as we live our busy lives. and we get involved in the things of this life, things that are necessary. He knew that it's easy for us to forget what has happened. And so He has instituted, set up this memorial that we might not forget. We understand that in our nation. There are many memorials throughout our nation that have been set up in order that we might not forget certain things. There is the Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument, the Vietnam Wall, the 9/11 Memorial, Labor Day, is a memorial. They have set out these memorials so that we would never forget what happened. Because we know, our nation knows the tendency is for us to forget. Well, the Lord wants us to remember. And also, the Israel of old were given memorials by God, that they would remember what God had done for them so that they would remain faithful unto Him. You remember the Passover was given. This was in commemoration of their deliverance from Egypt. You remember God brought plagues upon the Egyptians. And the last plague was the plague of death, the death of the firstborn. And God was going to bring death to the firstborn son of the Egyptians. But He told the Israelites on that night, He knew that a Pharaoh would then let them go at this time. He told them to kill this lamb and to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it upon the doorpost and upon the lintel, so that when He came and brought death to the firstborn, He would pass over the houses of the Israelites and not bring death. And then He then instituted this feast called the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for 7 days. Why? So that they might remember. Exodus 12 and verse 14 says, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Also, the 12 stones that were set up at Gilgal. You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, when the priests who were bearing the Ark of the Covenant stepped in the river, the waters backed up, it was flowing, and they were overflowing their banks. The river was flowing over its banks at this time. And the water was backed up, and they were able to cross over on dry land. And God told Joshua to take 12 stones from the river. And He chose 12 men, one from each tribe, to take those stones. And the Lord told him to set it up in Gilgal, or in the place where they were to lodge that evening, where they were to encamp. And there it was to be a memorial. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 7, it says that later when their children would ask, "What do these stones mean?" He says, "Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever." And so that they could say to their children, "This is what this means," so that they would never forget what God had done for them. Well, we know what happened. They did forget. And that's the reason they ended up going into captivity. In Isaiah 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "Hear, O Israel, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider." Why? They didn't look to the memorials is one thing. They forgot about what God had done. Also, Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." They forgot, and that's the reason they ended up going off into captivity. The Lord's Supper is provided so that we do not forget what the Lord has done for us. Is it possible for us to forget? Peter says, after he listed the various things we need to add to our faith, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. He says, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Do you think that could happen to you? You forget that you were cleansed from your old sins by the blood of Jesus? Yes, that's possible. Get so caught up in the things of it. Oh, cognitively, I may, if it's brought to my mind, I might say, "Yeah, I remember that." That's not what we're talking about. It's possible for us then not to let that make a difference in our life anymore. We've forgotten what God has done. It's no longer motivating me to serve Him. The Lord instituted the Lord's Supper that we might not forget. And that's what we do. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering what God has done for us. And that is indeed a wonderful time and experience for us that we might not forget. And it is a serious matter not to discern the Lord's body. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember, Paul is instructing them the manner in which they are to partake of it. You remember, beginning with verse 27, let's go back to verse 27. I don't have this up on the screen, I don't believe. But it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." When do we partake of it in an unworthy manner? Is when we're not discerning the Lord's body. To discern means to discriminate, to make a distinction between one thing and something else, other things. What are we to be discerning? The Lord's body. We need to be thinking about what Jesus did in His death upon the cross. He did partake of flesh and blood. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In His death upon the cross and His shedding of His blood, He was being put to death for our sins as a sacrifice for our sins. And we're being reminded of that as we discern the Lord's body. And if we do not, then we eat and drink judgment. That means condemnation. I think one translation says damnation unto ourselves. Verse 27 says that when we eat in an unworthy manner, eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we become guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. If you become guilty of the blood of somebody, what does that mean? That means you become guilty of shedding His blood. You become guilty of killing Him. And the Lord is wanting us to see the seriousness of the matters when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not as a memorial. If it's not a memorial, it's just going through the motions, then we are as the very ones who took those spikes and nailed them through the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very one who took that spear and pierced Him into the side. That's what the Lord is saying we are doing. When we're not partaking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Paul is emphasizing to these Christians here in Corinth, you're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. As a matter of fact, you're coming together for condemnation, damnation to yourself. It's a memorial. We need to recognize it to be a memorial and to partake of it in remembrance of our Lord. But then the second thing I want to mention we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper is we proclaim the Lord's death. Look here again in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We're making a proclamation. This morning when we ate the bread and drank of the cup, we were proclaiming that Jesus died by just the eating and the drinking, going through the eating and the drinking of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. We are proclaiming that Jesus died. We're not just proclaiming that Christ died, but also why He died and what that death means. We're proclaiming Jesus died for our sins. I'm not going to look at all of these passages. We're going to just go through them briefly here. You know, as I think about it, and we go through this, the tendency for us, we've heard this many times. Let's try to think of it as maybe hearing it for the very first time. Oh, is that what that means? It means that Jesus shed His blood not for anything He did, but it's for our salvation. It's for our redemption. He who was innocent died because of what we did. He, in His death upon the cross, was bearing our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we're the ones that need the healing, and we're the ones that are healed. It's because of what He did that we are saved and have redemption. Jesus, in His death upon the cross, and as we proclaim this death, not only that He died for our redemption and salvation, but also He dedicated a new covenant. Matthew 26 and verse 28, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper and He took the cup, He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In other words, it's the blood that dedicated a new covenant. You know, the blood of animals dedicated the old covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel at Sinai. But now it's old. We call it old because we're under a new covenant. There's been a new covenant that has been dedicated. And it was dedicated by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died upon the cross, He instituted a new covenant. And Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 31, prophesied that this new covenant that He would make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah would be a covenant, would be where He would remember our sins no more. And there's no more consciousness of sins in the new covenant. And Jesus dedicated that new covenant by the shedding of His blood. The New Testament, Hebrews 9, did not come into effect until the death of the testator, and that is Jesus. And we are now in the kingdom. The death of Christ means that the kingdom has already come. You remember Matthew 26, verse 29, after He said concerning the cup, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He says that from henceforth, from this time, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, in Acts 20 and verse 7, as we read earlier, the early church did partake of the Lord's Supper, partook of bread, broke bread on the first day of the week as they came together. This is now when Jesus is drinking of that fruit of the vine with them, His disciples, in the kingdom. The kingdom has already come. We're proclaiming then the death of Jesus Christ, not just that a man died, but that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins, our redemption, dedicating a new covenant. And now we are in His kingdom. And I'll say to this too, it also gives us an occasion to tell others about the death of Christ. And that's what memorials do. You partake of a memorial, and we do it in remembrance of Jesus. We're proclaiming His death, not only to us, to one another, reminding us and telling us that, yes, Jesus died for these reasons, but you know, we're proclaiming it to the world. That's what memorials do. You remember in Exodus chapter 12 when they were commanded by the Lord to eat this Passover. The Lord instituted the Passover. Notice what He says in verses 26 and 27. "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" Talking about the Passover feast. "That you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. That gave them the opportunity to tell others, their children, about what this memorial means. Proclaiming what it means. We have that opportunity to do that as well. You remember in Joshua chapter 4, concerning the stones that were set up at Gilgal to commemorate their crossing of the Jordan River. It says, "Then He spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Maybe it's as they are walking through the land and they come along this place where these stones are, and the child says to the father, "Father, what does this mean?" "Then you shall say, 'Let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan to dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever.'" You know, there are times of where We have visitors to come to our services. And there may be some who come to our services who have never seen the Lord's Supper being observed. You know, a lot of the churches today do not partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Matter of fact, they may only partake of it twice a year, maybe once a year. And there are some that maybe come to our services who maybe have never seen the Lord's Supper being observed. Here we have an opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I appreciate the men who preside at the table, as Shannon did this morning, and to explain what this is all about. What are we doing? We're proclaiming. We're letting it be known what this memorial means to all who are here, to the world, that this is a commemoration of what Jesus did in His death upon the cross for our sins. That's what memorials do. They proclaim. And so we're proclaiming to ourselves as well as to the world in the partaking of the Lord's Supper of what Jesus then did for us. But then thirdly, we are anticipating the Lord's coming when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We partake of the Lord's Supper till He comes. This is looking forward, anticipating the time of when the Lord comes. He has promised that He will come. We don't know when. But in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, there is an awareness that the Lord is coming again. We remember our Lord there. When we remember our Lord, there is also the anticipation of one day the Lord coming again. You know, we are reminded that Jesus is coming, and we're reminded then there will be a resurrection from the dead. Because at the coming of the Lord, we will all be raised. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, but afterwards those who are Christ at His coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. So as we anticipate the coming of the Lord, partaking of the Lord's Supper till He comes, we're anticipating the time of when we will be raised from the dead. And when we are raised from the dead, that's the time we'll go to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven." This is when He comes. "But He'll come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." When the Lord comes, those who have died in Christ will be raised. We who are alive and remaining at the time when the Lord comes will be caught up together with those who have been raised to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's something we anticipate. That's the hope that we talked about this morning in Bible class. That's the inheritance of going to be with the Lord in that eternal home. And it's all because Jesus died. It's all because of what our Lord did for us. And we're reminded of that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that this is going to be until He comes. And we can go and to be with Him for all eternity. But also, we have communion. Or we could maybe use the word fellowship there. The word communion and fellowship come from the same word. We have fellowship when we partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread." He's talking about the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing, the bread which we break. But I think it's important for us to look at the context of this passage to get a better understanding of what this is talking about. He's talking about idolatry here, and how they need to flee idolatry. And what happens when they go into the idols' temples and they participate in the worship of those idols? He says in verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? What is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." You see, the Gentiles in their idolatry sacrificed to demons. As they were sacrificing to these idols, they were sacrificing to demons. And those who partake of their sacrifices were then partaker of the table of demons. And so he's saying, don't do that, brethren. Because what do you do when you partake of that cup of blessing which you bless? And that bread of break that we break, you're having communion with the Lord. He's saying that you're having communion with the blood of Christ and with the body of Christ. In verse 16, look at those two verses again, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We're having communion with the blood and the body of Christ as we eat the bread and we drink of the cup. We are then having communion with Christ Himself as we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup. And not only that, we're having fellowship with one another, communion with one another as we do this. Look at verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. All those who partake of the one bread are one body with every other person who partakes of the one bread. You know, this morning we had probably four pieces of bread. But there's only one bread. I'm not talking about pieces here. Just like there's only one cup, the fruit of the vine. There's only one bread. And we all partake of that one bread. And that's the reason that He gives that we are one body. Look at verse 17 again. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, far. The word far there is from the Greek word gar, which means here's the reason why we're one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. So as we're partaking of the one bread, each of us communing with the Lord, having fellowship with the body and the blood of Christ, we are now communing with one another. We are part of one body as we commune with the Lord, all communing then with Him. All Christians partake of the one bread every first day of the week. And he's talking about the one body in its fullest sense, in its complete sense. And that is of all Christians. Everybody who are God's people on the first day of every week are partaking of the one bread. They're the one body, communing with the Lord. And in that we are communing with one another. We have fellowship with one, not just those in this assembly, but those throughout the world. We are partaking of the one bread on that day. We are communing then the Lord. We are of the one body. That's the nature of partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, someone has said, you know, we need more fellowship in the eating of the Lord's Supper. And his point was that we need more interaction with one another. He says, you know, when we're all lost in our own thoughts, meditating and concentrating, he says, though no one else is there, we're just all lost in our own thoughts. How can this be fellowship? He is saying. Well, my response to that, first of all, is that our primary fellowship, our primary communion in eating the Lord's Supper is with Christ, with His blood and with His body as we eat of that. But secondly, you know, you don't have to have interaction with people in order to feel togetherness with them. we are together, and there is a fellowship, even though we may not be talking with one another. Let me illustrate it like this, and I don't mean to distract from the importance of the Lord's Supper here as I give this illustration. But sometimes, you know, people get together to watch a St. Louis Cardinals baseball game. And it may be a very important Cardinal baseball game in the playoffs, a very important game. And we've come together. And there's a togetherness there. There's a mutual interest there. We're all St. Louis Cardinal fans, and we're interested in what is happening. But here's the big play is playing. You know, Peralta is on second. And Molina hits a run into the gap between right and center field. And here Peralta's coming around third, about to make the winning run. And we're all just glued into the television trying to find out what's happening. Now, there's not interaction there. Now, as a matter of fact, if someone did start some interaction by wanting to talk with me, I'd say, shh. We want to see what this happening. But even though we're all in our own thoughts in the moment, there's togetherness there. We're all together in that one moment. And so I'm saying even though there may not be interaction, there still can be fellowship. There can still be togetherness. And that's what we're doing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's not just me here. It is we together and throughout the world as brethren are partaking of the one bread. We are then communing with the Lord and communing with one another as the one body of Jesus Christ. Well, these are four things we do when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus our Lord. We proclaim the Lord's death. We anticipate the Lord's coming. And we have communion with our Lord and with one another. But it only comes to those who partake of it in a worthy manner. And so we need to understand what we're doing when we come together. Why the Lord instituted this memorial. And make sure that we're fulfilling His purpose for us. That as we partake of it, that all of this is taking place as we partake of the Lord's Supper. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. You're not a part of the body of Christ. And I would say that what the Lord has designed here is for those who are Christians. What we've talked about today are for Christians. We don't encourage non-Christians to partake of the Lord's Supper. We invite you to come and visit with us. If you're not a Christian, we are not inviting you to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not going to refuse you to partake of it. We're not going to say, you can't do it. But we're not inviting you to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because you don't have communion with the Lord. You have not been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way you can properly partake of the Lord's Supper is by becoming a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, we encourage you to make that decision to come to Jesus. And the reason you need to do that is because you're in your sin, you're lost, you're separated from God, you don't have the hope of eternal life. You can't anticipate the coming of the Lord. Now, in fact, if you think about the coming of the Lord, there should be with shudder, fear. You're not prepared. But you can be prepared. The Lord's made it possible whereby you can face life and face death, face the end of this life with anticipation. But you need to come to Jesus, and we encourage you to do that this morning. Come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is the Savior of the world. And on the basis of your faith, repent of all sins, turn away from all your sins. Don't hold on to any of them. Anything that's against God, you determine to put it away. Confess your faith in Jesus before this group. And then be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His saved body of people. And as you serve Him faithfully, then you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.